Tommy, I'm pretty sure you were looking at my notes when you read that prayer this morning, because you're right. We are blessed and humbled at the same time. God got our attention this week. And in your bulletin, I've got some fill-in-the-blanks for you, and I'm going to give you those right off the top. I'm going to give you the three things to fill in the blank, and then we'll just kind of flesh that out as we go here. God wants us to work with Him. Number one, that's the first one. God wants us to work with Him. To work with God and do it effectively, we've got to deny ourselves. Either deny or humble, whichever one you want to put in there. It's the same kind of thing. We've got to deny ourselves. And to do that, and to make that happen, you can see my grammar, I changed it and then I didn't edit. To do that happen, that's some new language right there. To make that happen, or to do that, God sometimes has to get our attention, which is what Tommy talked about in his prayer. God needs to get our attention sometimes. God wants us to work with Him. To do that, we've got to deny ourselves. And sometimes to do that, He's got to get our attention. And He's done that this week. To get us to quit working for ourselves, He's got to get our attention. And that's happened this week. God sent the storm for Jonah when Jonah was running. Got his attention. He sent the great fish to rescue him, if you will. And he spent 3 days in the belly of that fish and in the realm of the dead. He called out to God. And everyone has their storm. And it comes in different forms. Last week, we just all got to experience it together at the same time. But sometimes the storm comes individually, whether it's a hospital bed or an empty house after somebody walks out. Or maybe the banker is calling and the business loan is due and you can't pay it. Everything's over. Or maybe you lose your job. You've been right-sized, downsized, laid off, pushed out, whatever you want to call it. They call and say, hey, no more job. Happened to some of you recently, I know about. Something comes along, something happens beyond your control, and it stops you dead in your tracks, and you can't fix it. You can't write a check to make it better. You can't call somebody and make it better. You don't have anyone to turn to. You're in a desert. Sometimes the desert is like the children of Israel when they were literally in the desert. They were led there, not by accident, but they were led there by God. Through Moses, led them out into the desert. Why? So they would focus on Him. Jesus went out into the desert. And it's sometimes we think, well, Jesus went there on His own. No, remember, it says that Jesus was led there by the Spirit. He was led out there to a place where He had nothing. He was totally dependent upon God. The desert is a place where you find yourself not in control. I don't like that. I don't like not being in control. I don't like when I flip the switch and no power comes on, or I turn the faucet and no water comes out. I don't like being out of control. It's a place where we are forced to rely on God. Do you feel like you had one of those times last week? We were all running along, busy bees, busy ants, going about doing our own thing. Underline our own thing, and then here it was. We knew it was coming, but we didn't know it was going to be quite so bad. A winter storm like we haven't seen maybe in a century. No electricity, no water, very little travel, if any, and you can't fix it. You're not in control. Well, the week before, and of course, everything I'm, you know, when things happen, whatever text I'm working in right now, and especially through Jonah, when things happen, I'm like, it takes me back to the text, and you see the Word of God. It's living and active, separates joints from marrow, spirit from soul, and it cuts you differently today than it did a year ago. It cut me differently this week than it did the week before, just because of what we were going through. A while back, I had ordered a book by the late Dallas Willard, Renovation of the Heart. It's about 10 or 12 years old, I guess, but I ordered it. And I've tried to read Dallas Willard before. I tried to read The Great Conspiracy, The Divine Conspiracy. And I'm not smart enough, I just have to admit. I just like over my head. Somebody told me, hey, read Renovation of the Heart. It's a little easier, but it's still Dallas Willard, and the guy's brilliant. It's not a casual read. It's not something you just kind of fly through and casually read. I needed to set aside some time to really devote myself to reading this stuff. And last week, suddenly I found myself with a little bit of reading time. Go figure. Between putting some wood on the fire and checking, you know, see if the electricity's on, sit down and read for a while. And there was no TV, no radio, no outside work except gathering a little firewood here and there. And I still, though, as I would read it, kind of had to slowly, carefully read and let each little sentence dissolve in my head. And I had tried to read it like it was something that I was going to have to turn around and teach to somebody or to summarize to somebody. And if I do that, it forces me to pay closer attention. And it's rich. It's a good book. I highly recommend it. In Renovation of the Heart, Willard's premise is that our problem, our human problem, is that we tend to worship ourselves. We focus on ourselves. Now, you may think, I don't worship myself. Yeah, but what do we say all the time? Look out for who? Number one. I take care of myself. I'm always looking out for myself. And God usually comes second, if we're honest. Willard's premise is that we tend to self-worship, and we need to flip that around completely. We need to deny ourselves, humble ourselves, if we really want a closer experience with God. Now, this is not new. You know, if you know your Bible a little bit, you know that that's not something that Willard came up with, and he'll be the first one to tell you that. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple, my follower, has got to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. He said, if you want to save your life, then you're going to have to let it go. You're going to have to lose it, put it in the back on the back burner, and whoever loses their life for me, puts their life on second, puts me up first, they're going to find their life. We have to deny ourselves the priority position. We have to deny ourselves of getting our own way in everything and winning every argument. We have to deny ourselves of doing what we want to do. And we have to look for what God wants us to do. That's a big difference. We have to deny what we want to do and look for what God wants us to do. But the interesting thing about that is the more we do it and the more we align ourselves trying to do what God wants us to do, then guess what? His will becomes yours. And then it's not really denying yourself after a while. It's kind of a paradox here. When we deny ourselves and align ourselves with God's will, pretty soon we want the things that He wants. And things go so much better. When we deny ourselves and we follow what God has laid out for us to do, things tend to go much better. It doesn't mean your life's going to be perfect and rosy, but I promise you it's better than bucking against God. When we don't follow what He wants us to do, things don't go so well. That's the main thing I've taken from Wayne's classes on Jeremiah. That disobedience to God is not just an eternal consequence. It has present day consequences. Right now, Jonah had a will to do something other than go to Nineveh. He wanted to skip Nineveh altogether. He didn't want any part of it. It wasn't his priority. Didn't fit what he wanted to do. And we'll see more about that next week. So what did he do? He ran the opposite direction. He didn't want to deny himself. He wanted to deny what God wanted. So he ran. He refused to deny himself. And 2 weeks ago, we saw how that worked out. The storm comes along that scared sailors, and they ended up throwing him overboard. The fish swallows him, and Jonah is no longer running. Jonah is no longer in control. He didn't want to deny himself his own will, so God stepped in and got his attention. God denied Jonah his ability to run and took away all control. 3 days, he's got his soul attention. Now this week, we're going to see what happens when Jonah finally submits, denies himself, denies his own desires and his own will, and he does what God wants him to do. After calling out from 3 days in that belly of the fish, the realm of the dead, he has come to his senses and he cries out to God in repentance. And God, at the end of last week, orders that fish to spit Jonah out on the dry land. Now, so this is where we're about to get to the text, I promise you. I have to think, though, at this point, my mind's a little crazy. And I think, okay, I wonder where this fish spit Jonah out. You know, remember from chapter 1, we looked at the geography. He was about 550 miles from Nineveh. And he ran the opposite direction. He was going to Tarshish, which was about 2,000 miles the other direction. And the fish gets him. And I wonder, did the fish, you know, spit him out 800 miles from Nineveh? And God says, "Hey, you big dummy, you got another 300 miles to hoof it." Or was God's grace active and he spit him out a little closer to Nineveh and said, "Hey, I'm going to give you a head start." I kind of think God probably threw him a bone and showed him how gracious he was. One day, when we're sitting around having coffee in heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah about that. Now, I also have to picture what happens when Jonah gets spit up onto the beach by this whale. Great fish. Before you send me emails. If I'm Jonah, can you imagine what he looked like? He's all bleached out and just yucky. Did he go back to the water to rinse off, or did he run as far away from that water as he could have? I'm going to run as far away from that water as I could have. Cody sent me, it was funny, right as I was starting the Jonah study, Cody sent me a video of a kayaker out in the bay, and literally a whale comes up and just closes in on that kayaker. The kayaker eventually got out, but I mean, he's like, Cody said, "That's why I'm not getting into salt water. I'm not getting in." I'm like, "I'm with you, brother. I'm not. If I got spit up on the beach by that great fish, I'm not going to go clean up. I'm going to run as fast as I can toward Nineveh." Anyway, that's just me. So now he goes to Nineveh, and let's pick up in chapter 3. I'm going to read chapter 3, and then we'll talk about it as we go here. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Same mission, but I think he's got Jonah's attention now. "Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and he went to Nineveh." Now, Nineveh was a very large city. Your version may say important city. It took 3 days to go through it. Some versions will say 3 days to see it. A visit took 3 days. Yours is going to be different depending on your translation, but it's a large city. We talked about in chapter 1, it's at least 120,000 people. Might be just 120,000 children and even a greater number of adults. Either way, it's a large city. Verse 4, "Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown." That's all the text tells us that was in Jonah's message. There might have been more, but I don't think there was. It sounds to me like this is it. And I've read a lot of people that said they think this is it. In the original Hebrew language, it was just 5 words. That was his whole sermon. He's coming through, and it's almost like the caricature of a person wearing that sandwich board that says the end is near. He's walking through the city. But rather than laughing at him, the people, it says in verse 5, the Ninevites believed. And who did they believe? They believed God. It wasn't about Jonah. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation that he issued to Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." That was the royal decree. Verse 10. "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened." When the people heard this message, brief as it was, they believed God. It wasn't about Jonah. When they heard, they repented. They fasted. They gave up their evil ways, it also says. They denied themselves in repentance. They hit their knees. The whole city, from the king to the lowest peasant, they all turned to God with sackcloth in ashes, in the dust, repented on their knees. They all believed Jonah, and it's all because Jonah eventually, finally, denied his own will and worked with God. He wasn't running against him anymore. He finally denies himself and he works with God. And look how great it went. Jonah went where God had already been working. Jonah's not the one who planted the word or watered the crop. He's the one who showed up to harvest. But it was already, God was already working there. The people denied themselves and they turned to God. And last week, we were all denied some things that we had really come to rely on. We didn't choose to give them up, but they were taken from us. We were denied those things for a time. And I always have to ask, you know, I ask myself, did God do this? Maybe, maybe not. But you cannot, if you read your Bibles, you cannot rule it out as a possibility. God continually through the Old Testament did this kind of thing. Why? To bring people back to Him. Every time He took something away from the people of Israel, it was to bring them back to Himself. Now, it might take some time. It might take 70 years of exile and captivity. It might take a long time, but it was always designed to bring them back. Remember 2 weeks ago, we read from Amos chapter 4. God said, I denied you water. I took away your crops. I took away your food. I took away your health. I sent plagues. I sent locusts. I even took away your young men in war. I sent plagues and all these troubles and trials, took things away from you. And each time it was designed to bring you back to me. But you refused. But when God took away Jonah's ability to run, it was not to punish Jonah. It was to bring Jonah back to Himself, God, and to God's mission. It was to get him to work with Him. Is God trying to get our attention? Is He trying to get yours? Are we doing what He wants us to do, or am I doing what I want to do? Are you doing what you want to do? Now, our church mission statement is on the front of our bulletin. And it's our mission is to identify and respond to that which God has planned and placed before us to do. We talk about that, probably I don't talk about it often enough, but we think about it as we are, as the elders look at things and as they and I consult with them, we're always looking at what is God doing, and we're looking for ways to get alongside and work with Him rather than trying to create something or go in our own direction. Because we've learned, these guys are wise enough to know that if we work with God and go alongside Him in what He's already doing, there's a whole lot better chance of success and smooth sailing than we try to buck the system and go against Him. We want to do that. For Jonah, the mission was clear, but God doesn't talk to us like He does to Jonah. And this came up in class this morning. God spoke to Jonah in a direct, audible voice. Now, we'll say, and people will say, well, yeah, but God doesn't do that now. What do we do? How do we know what He wants us to do? Well, what did Wayne say in Jeremiah this morning? Go to the Word. Go to the Word and see what it says. And if you complain about a silent God, this is a quote I came across recently, complaining about God's silence when your Bible is closed is like complaining about not getting calls when your phone's turned off. Think about it. If you're like, God's just not talking to me lately. Well, have you answered the phone? Is your phone on? Open up your Bible and read some things and then watch it unfold in front of your life before you. That's the way we're going to find out what He wants us to do. What does He tell us to do? Well, do good, love mercy, walk humbly with God. That's a great start. And last week I saw a lot of people doing good things, humbling themselves, denying themselves comforts. Even when they were hurting, they went out and took care of people who were hurting worse. I saw you open your homes to people. You may not have had water, but you had, hey, we got electricity, but we don't have water, so come over here and warm up at least. I saw people in this group and in this community delivering food, helping people turn off their water meters when the pipes were broken and spewing water everywhere, people who had no idea how to do that. I saw people clearing driveways, going door to door when it was 0 degrees, checking to make sure people were alive. And yes, there were some that perished. We didn't get everybody, But I saw also where people went to a house and there's nobody there, and they didn't take that and stop there. They kept trying to find them through social media and eventually tracked them down in an ER in Abilene. And that guy in this community who was tracked down by people who were looking for him had the most touching posts on social media this week as things warmed up. He said, guys, he said, I have been a recluse, kind of a hermit, a curmudgeon, if you will. And he said, I'm sorry, I'm going to be better. I want to get people together and I want to meet my neighbors. I've heard people in here saying, we don't know who this person is in this house. You're meeting people that you didn't know before, all because you would deny yourself and go along and work with God the way Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. When you're doing good for others, there's a very good chance that you are working with God. Because Jesus said it's the greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So go out there and love your neighbor as yourself. And people in the community see that. And that's not why we do it, but Jesus said, let your light shine. Don't be afraid to show it. Let your light shine, because God will be glorified when you do that in Matthew 5. God is blessing your efforts, and He will continue to bless them. People in this community are becoming closer. Again, neighbors are meeting neighbors that they didn't know about. I've learned about people this week I didn't know in this little village. And there are opportunities in all of that to be examples and salt and light and eventually to share Jesus. And when you do, when you get to share the story of Jesus, you don't have to have an eloquent speech. Jonah didn't have a big sermon. He just said what God told him to say. So tell your story and let them believe not in you, but let them believe in God. And if you are still running from something, just remember this. It's not going to end well. If you're running from God, it's just not going to end well. He sent the storm to get Jonah's attention. He sent the fish to save him. He sent the storm for us last week, maybe to get our attention about some things as a country, as a state, as a community. But really, it all comes down to individuals. What do I need to learn? And what does he need to tell me when he's gotten my attention? I need to be still more often. And if I'm not, I think more things like this are going to come along to take away my mobility and to make me think and to put me on my knees, as Tommy said in his prayer. If you're still running, it's not going to end well. But if you work with God, if you work with him, submit to his will and submit to Jesus in baptism, follow him, I promise you, things will work out much better. Will you pray, and then we'll have our call to response. Father, we thank you for your power, for your awesomeness. We are reminded of how small we are and how great and powerful your creation is. Your creation, Father, is just a sliver of your power put in motion just by your voice. And when we see what it can do, Father, it humbles us. You've gotten our attention. We're listening. We're going to open your word, Father, and we're going to read more. We're going to take time to be still and to know that you are God, and we are going to look for your will and what you are doing in the community around us, and we're going to work with you instead of against you. Father, to do that, we promise we're going to deny ourselves. We're going to put ourselves lower on that priority list. We're going to put you at the top and our neighbors up there with you. And Father, we're going to take care of them. We're going to love them as ourselves. We're going to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we're going to let our light shine, and we're going to be salt in our communities. And Father, more than anything, we ask that you never deny us your presence. Stay with us, Father. Be gracious to us and patient with us, just like you were with Jonah and just like you were with the entire city of Nineveh. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there's any way that we can serve you this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing this song, please.